people have a tendency to be either fascinated with or frightened by the future. The future fascinates folks, or it frightens folks. But there is definitely a fascination. For you see, in our nation, the United States, last year, $2 billion were spent on people going to fortune tellers, astrologers, or New Age channelers. $2 billion big ones. People spending a lot of money to hopefully gain some insight about the future. There is a fascination with the future. But those people who truly know something about the future are more often than not frightened by it. The economists and the political scientists. It's going to get better, I really promise. No, go ahead and go. I know. Is it coming? Oh, yeah. It will if you stay, though, huh? The economists, the political scientists, the biologists, those who know something about the future truly, have a tendency to be very upset or concerned about it. For example, we hear much talk in this election year about the national debt, and it seems to be irrelevant or unrelatable to many of us. Let me put it this way. Every man, woman, child, and baby in this country will have to pay $468 per year on the interest, not the principal, on the interest alone for the national debt. $468 for every man, woman, boy, girl, for every baby. Now for me, in my family, that adds up really quickly. My family owes, theoretically, $4,150-some per year to pay back the interest on the national debt for that 1 year. You say, but we're not paying. Economists tell us we will. At some time, that debt has got to be paid back. And it's growing enormously. And those who study such things are concerned. Because you see, the entire global economy is hinged on what happens in this country. And if our economy falters or fails, it will have ramifications for the entire world. It's not a political issue, Republican or Democrat. It's a national problem. And those who really delve into such understanding say, hey, the future, man, it doesn't look good. Things are going to collapse sooner or later. And the biologist, they're very concerned as knowledge is increasing, as discoveries are multiplying. I was reading an article about how they have now taken a monkey's brain and they've removed it from the monkey, opened up the skull, taken the brain out of the skull and placed the brain, still functioning, in a blood bath solution with other chemicals in this bath, and have hooked up this brain to another monkey's body. And then they have monitored the electric impulses of this still functioning brain that is outside of any body. And the impulses are so irregular and erratic that the biologists who are in this experiment are speculating that the thoughts that this brain is thinking in this solution sitting on a counter are far beyond what any monkey has ever thought or ever will think. just incredible thoughts. They don't know what they are, but they're irregular electronic patterns. And they say that because the brain is not limited in a skull or constricted or restricted to a body, that the brain is thinking thoughts that are incredible as it sits there in this bloodbath on this counter. I might get one hooked up to Peter John, I'm not sure. But really, the ramifications and implications of this idea of removing brains and reconnecting them, of the tampering with the DNA molecules, genetic engineering. We now have the technology, the ability to begin to truly create, at least physiologically, a super race. And again, in the wrong hands, in a Hitler kind of mentality, such knowledge is terrifying now that we are beginning to tamper with the DNA molecular structures. And genetic engineering is becoming increasingly a reality. Well, I could go on and on about the discoveries and experiments that are taking place. But really, it has tragic implications in many ways. You may have been reading recently about what is now happening in the harvesting of body organs and tissues and chemicals from aborted fetuses, from aborted babies. The pictures are horrifying. And the doctors that are participating in this practice are increasingly having mental problems and emotional disturbances. Babies, perfectly shaped, healthy fetuses being aborted at the last possible moment that the organs might be harvested and sold on the medical black market. Retransplanted. Chemical components. Skin. Body parts and organs. When you see footage of this kind of harvesting, when you see pictures of these kinds of aborted fetuses, it breaks your heart. No wonder, folks, that those that are in the know are not so much fascinated with the future, but they are frightened of the future. What's happening is ominous. No wonder Americans are consuming 3 billion sleeping pills per year. People are having a tough time sleeping because they're wondering and worrying about the future. Those that are knowledgeable of it are increasingly disturbed about it. Well, such is the case in chapter 2 with a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebi was the most powerful potentate, the most powerful king in the history of the world. It has been said, uneasy rests the head that wears the crown. He was in this place of power. He had knowledge about the world empire that he was overseeing. And one night as he was on his bed, he was tossing and he was turning. Chapter 2 tells us he was thinking about the future and wondering, hey, where is all this going? What is the future really holding? And he was stirring and tossing back and forth in bed. Finally, he fell asleep. But as often happens to us, while he was sleeping, his mind was still working. He was still pondering, wondering about the future. No doubt feeling the pressures of being the emperor of the Babylonian kingdom. As he slept, he had a dream. An incredible dream that has tremendous import for any student of the Bible. Daniel chapter 2, the dream that he had has been rightly called the backbone of Bible prophecy. It is the key to understanding the book of Daniel. And understanding Daniel is the key to understanding Revelation. And Revelation is the key to understanding the future. And so, you need to understand Daniel chapter 2 if you want to have a working knowledge of Bible prophecy. We're going to look at that dream closely on Wednesday night. Read it and come prepared as we study together this backbone of Bible prophecy. But this morning, I want us to focus not so much on the technical aspects of the dream, but rather what God did through Daniel and through his friends concerning the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. As Nebi was tossing and turning, he suddenly awoke. He knew that he had a dream of significance. He knew that it had real importance, but he couldn't remember the details. He lost it. Ever wake up and you know you've dreamt something that's important or meaningful, but you can't remember for the life of you? Well, Nebi immediately called together the astrologers and the magicians and the wise men. And he said to these boys, "I had a dream. I need to know what it means." And they said, "Long live the king," which is always a good thing to say when you're coming into the presence of a potentate like Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to live at all, you better say, "May you live long." "Tell us the dream," they said, "and we'll give you the interpretation." And Nebi said, "Well, that's where the problem is. You're trying to buy time from me, for if you were really wise, if you were truly astrologers and magicians that were really full of knowledge and wisdom, you would tell me what the dream was and interpret it. And if you cannot tell me what I dreamed and give me the interpretation of that dream, my dream is going to be your nightmare. You guys are dust. You're out of here. Off with your heads." Well, these astrologers and magicians and wise men huddled together and said, "It's impossible what he's asking of us. There's not a man on the earth that can tell what another dreamed. What are we going to do?" About this time, a man named Arioch, who was head of Nebuchadnezzar's FBI, if you would, he went about and began to gather all of the wise men and magicians together. He was going to carry out Nebuchadnezzar's order to have them executed. Bunch of frauds. He came to the home of a man named Daniel. We have been following the life of this Daniel. He was a man who was blessed by God. A young Jewish teenager, really, taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar from Jerusalem. And there he was brought into the courts of Nebuchadnezzar along with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and tutored and educated and trained in the ways of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar was training and preparing Daniel and his friends to be administrators in his empire. Daniel was considered one of the so-called wise men. And when Arioch came to Daniel, Daniel said, "What's cooking?" "Well, haven't you heard? The astrologers, magicians, and wise men were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and they couldn't tell him his dream, much less give the interpretation of it." So Nebuchadnezzar, in a fit of anger, has ordered the execution of all you wise men and all the astrologers and all of the sorcerers. Well, Daniel said, hey, give me a chance to talk to the king. Give me the opportunity to speak with him. And so in chapter 2, Daniel, we read in verse 16, went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king then the interpretation of the dream. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. These men are also known as who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He made this thing known to his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel, having received understanding in a night vision, and having blessed the God of heaven, went before the king. As he came in to the king asked him concerning this secret, this dream. Daniel answered, verse 27, in the presence of the king, and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show to the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any other living person, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And then he related the dream, and we will study it on Wednesday. But today, I want to talk to you that are in the same situation that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in. That is, you feel troubled. You're wondering what to do. Oh, somebody is not threatening to take off your head. But you might feel, I'm losing my mind. I need to know what I should do. I wonder if God will really speak to me. If God is a God of love, if He's a Father who cares, will He really talk with me concerning the decisions that I have to make? The wisdom that I have need of? Will He really speak with me? Does God really speak today like He spoke to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I say absolutely, unequivocally, with tremendous certainty, the answer is yes, God speaks today. From this story, I want you to note four or five things that will unlock, I believe, our ability to hear the voice of God clearly. That you won't lose your mind when decisions need to be made, but that you might hear from the Lord and walk with wisdom and direction. First of all, why did Daniel hear from the Lord? Number one, separation. Mark that down if you would. Separation. Daniel was living a separated life. We saw that in chapter 1 quite clearly. Others were drinking the king's wine, eating the king's meat. But in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel said, I will not defile myself with any of the king's meat or the king's wine. In other words, those things that were evil, meat being offered to idols, those things that were carnal, wine that would cause him to be unclear in his thinking, he said, I will have nothing to do with that. He purposed in his heart, chapter 1 declares, that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or the wine with which he drank. Guys, gals, listen. God is speaking. The problem is, we're not listening. The wax of the world has plugged up our spiritual ears. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said concerning the Word of God that the cares of this world and the lust for riches, the things of this world, choke out the Word of God. God is speaking. The question is, are we hearing? Or are our ears so plugged up with the things of this world that we just can't tune in to His frequency? Little Mary, my daughter, she just turned 2 and she has this incredible thing about bugs. She doesn't like them a bit. Any room she walks into, if there is a fly or a mosquito or any little creature flying around, she has the ability to tune in and freak out. I mean, any room she goes into, she'll go, ooh, daddy, ooh, icky, bug, fly, mosquito. You know, she gets all upset because she's so tuned in to these bugs. They just bug her, you know. And her ears are tuned in. Mine aren't. She hears things I don't. The bugs are there. I'm just not tuned in. She is, and so she hears. I believe that what we need is to get away from the sounds of the world and have seasons of silence and separation. Not defiling ourselves with television and movies and newspapers constantly that are obscuring and distracting and hindering our ears from hearing His voice. You know the story of the Indian that was walking down Wall Street. He was a businessman who spent his earlier years on a reservation. He was walking with another colleague, a stockbroker, down Wall Street when suddenly he stopped. He said, listen, did you hear that? And his friend, his colleague said, hear what? No, listen. And he walked a few steps over by where there was a gutter. And he reached down and he picked up this little cricket. And his friend said, how in the world, among all these people, this hustle and bustle and taxi cabs and honkings and horns, did you hear the sound of a cricket? He said, it all depends on what your ears are tuned into. Watch this, the Indian said. He reached into his pocket. He took out a quarter and he tossed it down the sidewalk. And as it hit the sidewalk, everybody stopped and was looking as they heard the sound of money hitting the sidewalk. Because that's what they were tuned into. You see, it all depends on what you're listening for. Nobody heard the cricket, but they all heard the quarter. Does God speak? Yes. The problem is, our ears are so waxed with the things of the world that we don't hear when He's desiring and wanting to speak to us very clearly. Daniel said, I'm not going to party. No meat, no wine for me. We're dedicating ourselves to God. We're going to seek our Lord. And that's why he was in a position to hear from the Lord specifically. Separation. Number two, if you would. Not only separation, but notice verse 16. Expectation. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. King, give me a day, and I will show you the interpretation. In other words, I know God is going to speak to me. Now listen carefully. In James chapter 1, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally or generously and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith. For the one who does not ask in faith is wavering like the waves of the sea, unstable, and let not that man expect to receive anything from God. When you ask the Lord for His guidance, when you ask the Lord for His word, separation is where it begins, expectation is the next step. You've got to believe the Lord is going to speak. You know, when I really believe the Lord is going to speak to me in my morning devotions, or when I'm in a church service or a fellowship time, I always have pencil and paper ready. If I was to say to you folks in 5 minutes, and I was able to convince you of this in reality, that Jesus will come and sit here and speak through this microphone to you and to me, I guarantee everybody would sit up, take out pencil and paper, get tape recorders on, cameras out, whatever, because the expectation, the Lord is going to speak. And yet when we have our morning devotions, let's see, I wonder if there's anything in here for me today. Get the sleep out of my eyes. Well, God doesn't speak. And we go our way saying He never talks to me. James 1 says, the person who does not believe that God is going to speak will not receive anything from the Lord concerning wisdom and direction. Get your pencil and pen and paper out when you seek the Lord and expect Him to speak into your life. Keep a journal. Take notes. Come to Bible studies expecting, Lord, you're going to touch me with something and I want to write it down. I'm believing that you're going to speak into my heart. If you don't expect, you won't get. And the reason that I believe God does not give us is because we don't really expect. We just cruise through our devotions, cruise through our Bible studies casually, and wonder why we're not hearing from Him more specifically. I expect the Lord to speak. I was teaching a retreat, a men's retreat this weekend up at Roseburg for the Roseburg Fellowship. Man, that group, it's special to see what the Lord is doing there. The guys are really on fire and in love with the Lord. On the way up there, I was talking to the Lord and just seeking Him for some directions, not just for the retreat, but for my life. Specific things. Lord, what are the important things that I do in the next few days? And I had my notebook next to me and my pen handy. And there was this overwhelming impression about something which you might think is very trite, that I was to write my mom and tell her that I love her. And I thought, well, come on. I mean, that's crazy. That's just, I'm feeling guilty maybe, or, you know, about not writing enough, or that's just my own impressions or thoughts. But I thought, no, I need to write that down. I've asked the Lord to give me some instructions and directions. So I wrote in my book, write mom and tell her you love her. Honestly, as soon as I had finished doing that, an old Volkswagen van, we were going downhill, going towards Glendale up here. An old Volkswagen van from the 60s came right out in front of me. The kind that used to have, oh, I don't know, the Age of Aquarius kinds of paintings on it, you know, and beads from it and all that stuff. The kind that used to be full of bumper stickers. This one only had one single sticker on the back of this old VW van or bus. And I looked at it, and this van comes right in front of me, this old Volkswagen bus van, and the sticker, this big bumper sticker on the back door was, "Love Your Mother." I mean, it wasn't Beyond War, you know, or Om. It was Love Your Mother. And I thought, wow. Now you could say, oh, well, that's just coincidental. I don't think so. I expect the Lord to speak to me in those kinds of ways. I really do. He just is so good to do that. It's funny. I think we have to have ears and eyes of expectation. A preacher had a little boy, 4 years old, and his mom was always telling this little boy, wash your hands. There's germs that you get when you go outside and play. Wash your hands. And this little boy put his hands on his hips and said, "Mommy, all I ever hear around here is Jesus and germs. Jesus and germs, and I ain't never seen either one of them." Now, I haven't seen germs, but I've seen their effects. And I haven't seen Jesus physically, visibly, but I've seen him work in me mysteriously and obviously. I expect the Lord to speak. Thirdly, quickly, we see first separation, secondly expectation, thirdly cooperation. Notice verse 17. Cooperation. "Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions." He needed direction. He went to his friends and said, "Let's seek the Lord together." The Lord has taught us over and over in his word that we are to be those who are not living in isolation, but rather developing in cooperation. Living stones, Peter says, being fit together. If you want to hear the Lord's voice, a good thing to do is follow the example of Daniel, who went to his buddies and said, "Pray with me. Let's seek the Lord together." Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in their midst." It's not that he's not with you when you're alone. It's just that there's another dynamic that comes into play when you seek your brothers and sisters as you seek the Lord together. It's all part of his plan, folks. What's God doing? He's developing a body, building a temple. And he wants us to not be independent and isolated. He wants to be us linked together, dependent on one another. And that living stone that you're praying with just may be the one who gives you a word of wisdom and says, "Rick Tarando, listen to this. I'm impressed in my heart as we've been praying together that you should consider this as a possible course of action." And Rick has the choice then of saying, "Yeah, that bears witness in my heart. That seems good. That seems right." That's what they did in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Jot it down, read it later. The church came together and prayed and talked and shared. And then wisdom began to emerge as brothers began to share their hearts and their impressions. "Oh, but you say, my friends are all off the wall." Reminds me of the story. In L.A. several years ago, they were having a tremendous shortage of nurses in the children's hospital in Los Angeles. And so the nurses were temporarily dealing with the shortage by talking to the kids regularly over the intercom system. Each kid's room had an intercom, a speaker there on the wall, and they would talk with the kids. Billy, are you okay? And Billy would say, yeah, I'm fine. Tommy, are you okay? Just to kind of establish that communication. Well, one evening, there was little Jimmy in one of the rooms. He had just had his appendix removed. And about 9 o'clock at night, the nurse was calling on his squawk box. Little Jimmy was 4 years old or so. Jimmy, are you okay? There was no answer. So she went into the room and she checked on him, and sure enough, he was okay. He was just sort of lying there with his covers over his head a little bit, looking around, kind of frightened. So she checked on him, went back to her station, and about 12 midnight, she said, Jimmy, are you okay? No answer again. So he went in, and sure enough, there he was, kind of under his covers with his blankets pulled up around his head. A third time, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jimmy, are you okay? And there was still no answer. Jimmy, I know you can hear me. This is the nurse. I know you can hear me. Answer me. I blew it. Jimmy did. Oh, man, it was great, too. Jimmy, can you hear me? I know you can hear me. And little Jimmy, this is true. Little Jimmy said, what do you want, Wall? We'll have to work on that for later on. But little Jimmy thought that it was the wall speaking, not knowing that the nurse was utilizing that kind of technology. And so too with you, with me, we think, well, this guy, what does he have to say? But in reality, that can be the very instrument that God is using to speak to you. Cooperation. Fourthly, we're almost done here. Desperation. Verse 18. They sought God that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Hey, we're not talking casual praying. We're talking about a critical seeking. Lord, if you don't speak to us, we're dead. We need to hear from you, Lord. They were desperate. Now, here is an important thing. We don't often seek the voice of the Lord because we don't think we're in that much of a problem, that our situation is really classified as desperation. Again, in Acts chapter 12, one of the leaders there in the church, James, was taken captive by Herod. The church was sort of casual. They had been seeing miracles and blessings. And when Herod sawed James in half and killed him with the sword by slicing him down the middle, the church changed their attitude, and when Peter was then taken into prison, now the church got on their faces before the Lord and they prayed with intensity. Listen, the question as you read Acts chapter 12 is simply this. Did James die unnecessarily? As they prayed for Peter with intensity, Peter was released miraculously. They didn't pray for James. They were just kicked back and casual, and he died as Herod chopped him in half with the sword. It makes me wonder, brothers and sisters, about things that happen to us. You say, well, things are going along fine, no big problems. You don't know what lies around the corner in your life, in your vocation, with your children. You don't know what this afternoon holds. We can't afford to be kicked back about life and just say, oh well, que sera, sera. The Bible says that we don't have because we don't ask. Kids get hooked on drugs unnecessarily because parents aren't praying desperately and faithfully and consistently. Divorces and separations occur, tragically, because when things were going okay, the couples weren't praying together and seeking God's blessing upon their life and upon their family. All kinds of junk comes our way, I'm convinced, unnecessarily, because we are just saying, well, I don't need to pray. We need to realize that we are at war, that Satan seeks to devour whom he wills, that we need to keep our guard up and our knees bent, that we cannot afford to say, well, I don't need to seek God and pray. These men knew that it was a matter of life or death. And maybe you're not presently in a life-death situation, but you don't know what's happening tomorrow or the next day or next year. You got to be prayed up. You need to be building that wall of protection around your family, around you personally. Oh, if God would simply allow us with a greater degree to see the very real dangers that are round about, we wouldn't be so kicked back and casual. They were desperate. Finally, communication. I believe that God spoke so clearly, so pointedly to Daniel, because not only was there separation from the world, expectation in their hearts, God will speak to us. Cooperation, that is, they came together to seek the Lord. Desperation, they weren't kicked back and just cruising through. They were serious in their seeking. But finally, communication. We read in verse 30, "This secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, but for the sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." In other words, I have been given this word to communicate to you, to pass on, to extend, to help out, to assist, to see you through, Nebuchadnezzar. In Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord and two angels are moving towards Sodom and Gomorrah, getting ready to destroy the city, the Lord said, "Shall I not show unto Abraham the things that I am going to do? For I know him, that he shall command his children and make my ways known to them." I know him. That what I tell him, he's not just going to say, oh, that's an interesting insight for me to meditate on. But rather, that's information that I'm going to pass on to my children. Hearing God's voice, revelation of the Lord, is given to those who will pass it on to others. Your children, family members, friends, people you work with, people you're linked to. Communication, the voice of God, is given to those who will pass on to others what they are receiving. Not hoarding, but sharing. That's what Daniel was doing. Not for me, but Nebuchadnezzar, that I might pass on to you, that you might know what's coming down, that you might know the plan of God. These things, separation, expectation, cooperation, desperation, and communication, I believe, when these things are in place, man, you're going to be hearing from the Lord clearly and frequently and impactingly. God speaks. It all starts, however, with the living word, Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 declares, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through Christ Jesus, the Son." the ultimate word concerning anything you need to know about life and eternity is found in your listening to and learning of Christ Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's where it all starts. That's the key to it all, is loving Jesus Christ and studying His life in the Gospels and taking in His teachings and memorizing His sayings. It all starts there. And then for specific instructions about specific decisions, having been in touch with the living Word, Christ Jesus, you will then be in position to receive that rhema word, that directive word concerning your situations. Start with the Lord and tune in to the Lord and believe that the Lord will speak to you. He really will. Shall we stand together? With heads bowed, and I know that it is warm, I appreciate so much what you guys go through. It's supposed to be 65 degrees next Sunday, so we'll be meeting outside, and hopefully it's just going to be perfect. I mean, this is nice. Isn't this a nice day, guys? Yeah, right. But could I just take another minute of your time, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, we bless You and we thank You for being one who communicates to us. I thank You for the Scriptures, that we can see and study how You spoke to others previously and gain insights and understandings that we also might hear from Thee, Father, in our hearts, through Your Word. We need wisdom. I don't know what situation, Lord, these folks are going through, what decisions that must be made, what difficulties they are encountering, or what lies ahead. But I know where the answer is. It's in You. Forgive me, Father, forgive us for being like those Christians in the first part of Acts 12. Who failed to pray. And the consequences were devastating. Teach us to pray like they learned to do, that we might see, Lord, Your life and miracles and love flowing, Your Spirit guiding, Your will known. Lord, may these not simply be notes written on a piece of paper or in the margins of our Bibles, but may there be a new determination, Lord, to press into Your presence. Link us together, Lord, please, as we seek You and gain from one another. Give us a spirit of expectancy. Lord, take us through seasons of silence that we might get rid of the distractions of the world. And allow us, Lord, to hear Your voice more clearly, that we might follow You more closely. Bless us, Lord, as we continue on in this pilgrimage.